Good morning. It is lovely to see you all. I personally love it when we come together as a whole church, seeing some faces I've not seen for a while, and for the ones I see regularly in Chichester. So, well, it's good that we're all here. So this morning, we will be continuing on our series on Philippians. It's been an amazing series, hasn't it been? So this morning we'll be focusing on Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1 to 11. In the past couple of weeks, Joe has shared insightful messages here in Chichester and on the other sides, I believe. And he spoke about what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, emphasizing that we cannot save ourselves, like we've heard this morning. Steve has been saying all about that as well. You know, he emphasized that we cannot save ourselves, that only Jesus can. And he has done so for every one of us. And we attain this salvation by believing in him, accepting him as our Lord and our Savior. And Joe likened this process to a newly married couple learning what it means to be married. You know, working out what this marriage thing about. And that's what it means to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then last week, he then discussed about relational servanthood, how we relate with God and how we relate to one another. And showing that, you know, how God actually wants that to be is that we serve one another in love, even as we serve God together. So this chapter 3 this morning, what we're going to be seeing is that Paul is going to start warning us to be aware of evildoers who might try to distort the original truth that we have found. And these influences can come from various sources, even from those who claim to be Christians. So we need to be aware. So let's read the main text for today. If you've got your Bible with me, please read along. But if not, the passage is displayed on the screen behind me. And let's read. It says, "Father, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, the based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is true faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." So that is our passage this morning. So Paul started this chapter with a common theme that is prevalent throughout this whole book of Philippians, which is, who can guess? Rejoicing or joy. Throughout the whole of the book, he wrote it. Some examples for you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul wrote, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Philippians 1, 18 as well, said, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. And then also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Make my joy complete. You know, like we've heard throughout this series, the irony of all of this is when Paul wrote this particular book, he was in the prison, he was in chains. He didn't have any privacy of his own. He was tied to a guard. And he used all the opportunity even to preach to every single one of the guards that were tied to him. So naturally speaking, you would expect this guy that is suffering, going through all of this, not to be thinking about joy or rejoicing. Because if you look at it with the human eye, that's what we would think. But he used the word up to 16 times in this book. So the question is, how was he able to do this? The primary thing is Paul knows Jesus. And he has found out that the whole scripture, that the whole thing about knowing God, the whole thing about God is the ultimate thing in life. And then when you know that, you put your focus, your joy, not in the things that you're able to do, but rather in the Lord, who is able to do with all the things that he's done already. And that's why Paul was able to be in joy and be rejoicing even through everything that he was going through. You see, the whole of the scripture, from Genesis up to Revelation, I'm sure if you don't know that today, well, that's the secret. It's all about Jesus Christ. And Paul realized Paul has found Christ. And he knows the source of his joy is Christ, is God. And therefore, that was why he was able to be in joy throughout everything. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I've got quite a lot, but that's one of them. It's a very popular one, John chapter 1. But sometimes we read that John chapter 1 from verse 1 and we go over it. But there's so much in that John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And nothing was made that was made. And in him was life. And that life is the light of all human beings. And that light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot comprehend it. That is what Christ has come to give to us. That's the gift. And Paul found this, that knowing Christ is more than anything else. And that is where my joy lies in, not in anything else, not in my suffering, not in whatever it is that I might be going through in life, not the things that sometimes that bugs us down, that we actually, you know, we're burdened about. He has found the truth. That's why he can rejoice even in the face of adversity. So four main points I'd like to bring to us from this main passage. And the first one is rejoice in the Lord. Paul wrote in that verse 1, he said, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Not rejoice alone, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, "It is no trouble for me to write the same thing over and over again." He went on and all of that. But these statements, rejoice in the Lord, is fundamental to our truth as believers. It's fundamental to our beliefs as Christians. Paul tells the Philippians and us as well that our source of joy and happiness should always be Christ, not our circumstances or achievements. If we seek joy in our circumstances or accomplishments, we'll be emotionally unstable, tossed around by the highs and lows of life. Which is the thing. If that is what our focus is, you know, it might be, oh, that job I'm looking to apply. Oh, I've just lost my job. Oh, that beautiful house I want. Oh, that lovely car. It could be anything. That's just examples that have come into my head. But it could be anything that we put, you know. But what he's saying here is that should not be where our source of joy should be in. You see, but all these things I've talked about, they're important things as well. They're aspects of life that we must engage with, but our approach and reaction to them will be profoundly different if we understand and embrace the truth, which is The Lord God Jesus is the source of our joy. And that is what that phrase is saying, rejoice in the Lord. And that's why he was able to rejoice. And now we're further in that same one. The reason why he told us to rejoice in the Lord, he said, it is a safeguard for you. That's amazing. Because otherwise, we will get tossed around. Otherwise, we can lose focus. Those things can actually make us lose focus. But he said, rejoice in the Lord because it is a safeguard for you. Safeguard from the enemy trying to trip us up. Like he went to Jesus Christ, trying to trip him off as well. But Jesus Christ kept coming back to the word. Kept coming back to what? It is written. It's all about God. And that's how he overcame the enemy when he actually went to him. You know, and a safeguard from ourselves as well. That we might sometimes want to lean towards self-righteousness. So it's safeguard for ourselves as well. So there is a relatable story in the Bible. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, where the temple of God, as it were at the time, was being rebuilt. And Nehemiah and the priest at the time, Ezra, found the book of the law of Moses. And he opened it and he read it to the people. And it was recorded that the people were saddened by some of the things written in the book of the law. That the fact that they've not been able to keep up to that book, or even able to do it by their own strength. But Nehemiah quickly stood up in verse 10 of Nehemiah chapter 8, and he said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He brought the focus straight back in. Because what they were doing, they were thinking, we've not been able to keep up to this law. We've not been able to. And they were saddened. They were crying. But he said, no. He brought that focus back to the source of your joy is Lord. Rejoice only in the Lord. And that's what he did. And that's what Paul is telling us here as well, as a church. The second point I'd like to bring to us as well is beware of false teachers. The verse 2 and 3 of this paragraph we just read says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision. We do serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul gave us three descriptions of those we should look out for. The dogs, the evildoers, and those mutilators of the flesh. Why dogs, you might ask? One thing we have to realize that in the first century, dogs were wild animals that terrorized people and eat garbage. So it's not what, you know, dogs have become now, but then that's what they were, and that's why you use the word dogs. So false teachers in Philippi were misleading Christians at this time by claiming that they needed to become Jews first to be true Christians, implying that Jesus alone was not sufficient. These people add various requirements to faith in Christ, and this is similar to what we see today in false teachings as well. They add different requirements, like I was saying, to faith in Jesus, and it stems from nowhere but pride and legalism of the heart. And that's where it usually stems from. I mean, let's take the Jews, for example. They boast of a very, very proud lineage. The father of faith, Abraham, were their forefathers. And they have big, big names like David, think of Moses, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, massive people. And therefore, they had every reason to want to boast in all of that alone. But Jesus came along and said to them, guys, do you know what? This gift that was given to you was not meant for you guys alone. It's meant for the entire world. And what did they say to him? Crucify him. Because they got so into, well, we are the one. We are the chosen one. They didn't realize that they've actually left God, that we're focusing more on themselves and what God is doing for them. but not what, not who God is. They have forgotten that privileged status was a gift, that it was never earned through human effort, physical rituals, or acts of self-righteousness. It is written, Abraham believed God, and it is credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. They forgot that circumcision came into play after the gift had been given, and the circumcision was a form of declaration of Abraham's separation from the ways of the world. And Moses later shed light onto this in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and he says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's command and decrees that I have given you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. And Romans chapter 2 makes it even clearer, which says, a person is not a Jew, who is one only outwardly, nor is his circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So it made it clear, they were focusing on circumcision. And that's why these false teachers were teaching them that they have to be Jews first. They got to circumcise before they are actually true Christians. That's the Christians in Philippi. And Paul was writing against this and saying, no. Jesus alone is enough. What Jesus has done, he's done it all. But the application of that to us is, there are even today false teachers that try to bring all sort of things into the true gospel that we know. And Paul is saying we should be aware of such evildoers. Now, it is easy, like I was saying, for us to sit down here and think, well, obviously, that's just the Jews. But this plague is there even in our midst today. Perhaps you sit down, you read your Bible regularly, you come to church frequently, you fast consistently. And sometimes without realizing it, you start to have this pride in your heart, in yourself, that maybe you're just better than the next other person that sits with you in church. I go to church regularly. I read my Bible regularly. And we start to have that belief. Even as a church, we can start to believe, we can start to believe that we're better than any other church. Now, I can't believe that church, they do such and such things in the church. We're much better than they are. What we're doing without realizing is putting focus on what we are doing, not what God is doing. And he is the ultimate judge at the end of the day. So when that attitude creeps in, that we start to think we are better than anyone else, that there's pride in the flesh, this passage is speaking to us this morning. So it is to everybody that he speaks into. And it's something that we sometimes can get into without realizing it. So Paul wants us to look out for those people. But Paul didn't just want us to look out for those evildoers. He also gives us, the genuine conversion, what genuine conversion looks like. And genuine conversion is worship by the Spirit of God. It's to worship God by the Spirit of God. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in truth and in spirit. So how do we know genuine conversion? Those that worship God by the Spirit. I mean, if God is spirit, it means we can only truly worship him in spirit and in truth. Imagine going to Steve Blaber and trying to greet him, and then you prostrate like they do somewhere in West Africa. That would make no sense to him. He might be aware that somewhere in West Africa there's a culture like that, but he doesn't relate to that. He doesn't respect it. But if you ask, rather go to him and probably a handshake or a hug like we do here, then he understands that. You're speaking a language that he understands. And a language that he respects. So it is like that. If God is spirit, the only way we can worship him is worship him in the spirit, not in the flesh, not by the works or acts that we do, not the actions or that we try to please God by doing so much. No, he's done it all, like we've learned already. Christ has done it all. The rest that we do is because of the love, what he's done for us. Then we do, out of love for him, we do those things. So our focus should not change. And that's what Paul is writing into here. He said, do not be aware of the evildoers, those that want to come and teach you otherwise and say, well, you have to do this. You're not a good Christian until you do this or you do that. No. Christ is the one who's paid it all and he's done it all. True conversion is glory in Christ Jesus. This means also that we give all glory to Jesus. We don't keep any of it, and we glory in what he has done and not in our own abilities. After all, it is him that did it all. It is him that was wounded for our transgressions. It is him that was bruised for our iniquities. He received the punishment that should have come to us, thereby giving us peace. We had nothing to do with it. He did it all. And that's why all the glory must be given to him. As a matter of fact, when he was doing it, we had no clue. And that's why Peter went to him and said, over my dead body, would I allow you to go to the cross? He was ready to fight. Only if he knew that Jesus going to the cross was going to bring him salvation and my salvation as well. So when he did it, we had no clue. We hated him. Well, the people around there did. And we must say we're part of that. So that's why all the glory must be given to him and him alone. This verse, we've said it quite a lot in this series, and it just, you know, brings it together in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. So as we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as God continues to work through us and do great things to us, I guess the question we must ask ourselves is, are we reflecting the glory back to God? Or are we absorbing a little bit of it? Because sometimes we get into it without realizing, oh, look, I laid my hands on that person and he got healed. No, it's God that did it through you. So, and that, those are the things Paul is telling us to watch out for. You know, before we start putting, you know, our trust in the flesh, that it is what I did, or it's because I fasted quite a lot and I prayed, I was ready. And therefore, by the time the person came in, I just laid my hand on and, you know, the focus, the glory back to him. If God has done anything through us, remember, it's all about him. These guys experienced it, didn't they? Peter. Peter and somebody else that was with him. I can't remember what the name of the guy that, they healed the guy and they were about to start worshiping them. And he said, no, we're not gods. God, all the glory should be to him. We're humans like you. And we tend to do that as human beings. When somebody has done great things, God has used somebody in your life, and we tend to want to idolize such people. But it's okay to appreciate people, but it is us that, even God uses us to do great things, we should then remember that it's God doing these things through us, and therefore reflect all the glory back to him. So as we become more effective in the things of God, yeah, are we reflecting it? Like Paul said to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Oh, that's the third one, sorry. The third one is no confidence in the flesh. So true conversion is worship by the Spirit of God, glory, we give all the glory to God, and then we do put no confidence in the flesh. As we become more effective in the things of God, our focus might be shifting, and that we might start to put confidence in our flesh, like I've said earlier on, in our abilities and our skills. But Paul said to the Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, it's something that we have to keep watch, because it's easy to, without realizing it, to get into it. This is how we do it, really. Like, well, we come to service and then, or we after worship, then we sing some songs, then they bring some, and then the message comes, and then every time we think, oh, you have to be that way. And because we do it that way, it's been successful, we have to, and then we put our confidence in those things that we do. but not in the God that is doing the great things in us. And that's what he's teaching, he's telling us here. So we should remember that as God does these great things through us, do not let us shift focus, but rather remain in the spirit, not putting confidence in the flesh. So the third point from this passage that I'd like to bring is to know Christ is worth everything. Knowing Jesus is worth everything. I think Steve mentioned it this morning. We should do everything to seek him and to hold on to him with everything we have. Throughout the Bible, people of all kinds and positions sought after Jesus, knowing that if they can reach him, they will be sorted. People of all kinds and positions, they sought after Jesus Christ because they realized all they need to just get to him. If I get to him, whatever it is, my life is sorted. Now, let's take the woman with the issue of blood. It's in Mark chapter 5. He went after Jesus Christ, damning all consequences, the shame and everything that might be. He went after Jesus Christ. He said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And people tried to push her away. No, well, you're not meant to be amongst people. And he went and he touched Jesus. And the Bible recorded that when he touched Jesus, Jesus turned and said, who touched me? And the disciples were saying, what do you mean who touched you? In the midst of the myriads of hands touching your garment everywhere, you're asking who touched you. But Jesus said, somebody touched me. You know, somebody that applied the gift of faith that was given to her, that knew that Jesus, that was the solution, that only if I could touch his garment. And Jesus felt that. And he turned around and said, who touched me? The woman came out quite timidly, obviously, from what the society had made her, and said, no, I was the one. And he said, oh, you are accepted. You're loved. You're made whole. She went out for Christ, and she touched Jesus Christ, and she was sorted. Or, another example, the blind Bartimaeus. He heard Jesus Christ was passing by. And the Bible recorded, he shouted at the top of his voice. He said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the people around, including disciples, said, shh, keep quiet, we don't shout. You have to, everything we poise. Even if everything's going wrong, you act as if everything is normal. You just... But the Bible said, no, he shouted the more because he knew that his solution, the solution of whatever he's looking for is in Christ. He shouted the more that, Jesus Christ, I'm after you. And Jesus called him, bid him to come and restore his sight to him. So whatever it takes, we must go after Jesus. And you see, people that have met Jesus, that have met with Christ, they went after him with everything that they had. They didn't care what people say, what the neighbors or people sitting next to you might do. They said, no, I've got a problem. Only him can solve it. And it's a problem of my whole life. And therefore, I'm going after him. So knowing Jesus is worth everything. Jesus himself told us of how to come after him as well. So Jesus told us a parable, you know, in Luke chapter 15, of the kingdom of God, and it's how to seek after the kingdom of God and him. He told the parable of the woman that lost a coin. She had 10 coins and she lost one. And she would light up, he said the woman would light up a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her that she has found what she was looking for. That which was lost has now been found. And that is the way we should seek after him as well, with everything we have, until we find him. And after we found him, we must tell of his goodness to our friends, to our neighbors, and our colleagues. Tell them that we have found him. And they should come and partake of this goodness, of this joy, of this of this life that is full. If there was one person in the first century that anybody would have thought the gospel could never or would be difficult to reach, it would have been Saul that became Paul, that wrote this book. So Paul, yet the message of God that does not rule out anybody, reached out to Paul. I mean, the message of God that leaves the 99 and go after the one that has gone astray. And that Paul wrote in this verse 4 to 8 that we just read. He said, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for the zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, my Lord. For those for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. So Paul reels out all his pedigree here. And he's saying, I dare you if you think you have a better reason to put confidence in the flesh. If you're thinking just by doing all the right things, your life will be better. Paul said, no, I have been there. But I know better now. And I value knowing Jesus above all else. For the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. If we put confidence in the flesh, two things usually can happen to us. Fear and anxiety and superiority complex. Putting confidence in the flesh, put fear of having, have I done enough? Have I done enough to please God or even to make it to heaven? The anxiety of what tomorrow might bring. Will I be able to deal with it? The fear of losing all the things that we put trust in. You see, it brings all of that fear in if our trust and our confidence is in the flesh. And then it can also bring superiority complex, which, you know, self-righteousness, feeling like I've done everything right. Like the young rich man that went to Jesus Christ, said, well, what is it? I've obeyed all the laws. He had superiority complex, thinking, no, what is it that I've not done? He said he's kept all the commandments. So it gives the feeling that one is better than everyone else, which often leads to being considered proud and arrogant. And you know what? This dangerous thing and the big deception is that it can be clothed in righteousness. In religion as well. It can be clothed in religion. Because religious people can get hold of the relationship concept of God, twist it, and add things to it, as we see in this passage this morning. And if we don't truly grasp the unadulterated gospel for what it is, we become prey to such people. So to use Paul's word, we become prey to such dogs, mutilators of the flesh, evildoers. True gospel is not being confident in yourself, but being confident in Jesus. It is not being confident in what you do, but rather being confident in what Jesus has done for you. Paul said, all that I used to put my trust in, that I thought was going to save me, I consider them now as garbage, so that I can fully concentrate on Jesus and all that he has done for me, so that I can grasp the true gospel and get to know him even the more. The last point that I'm going to bring to us from this passage is salvation only comes from Jesus. True salvation. This is the true gospel. So we've heard what God told us not to do, to be aware of, but God is reminding us what true gospel is in that same passage you read. True gospel is justification. We are justified through Jesus only. Verse 9 of our passage. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is true faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. sanctification. The closer we get to know Jesus, the more of him we know, and the more we become like him. Verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And glorification. If we abide and remain in him till the end, we will be glorified with him at the resurrection. Verse 11 says, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. True gospel. Nothing more. Nothing less. Anything anybody adds to it is not the gospel. So as I conclude, and if the band can please come up, the question to ask you, and indeed myself this morning, is what do we put value on? And as we ponder on that, I'd like to rephrase that statement. What do we really put value on? Because sometimes we can overlook this and say, no, I put value on God. This is searching deeper inside of us. This is what this passage is teaching us, to go deeper, to know him more. Paul, I haven't done all. He said, everything I consider garbage for the surpassing worth of knowing him more and more and more. So this is calling us to go deeper in Christ. So we ask ourselves, what do I really put value on? Is it beautiful houses? Cars? Illustrious career? And the list goes on. Or the fact that I speak in tongues. That's where I put my value on. Just because I can speak in tongues. Or because I lead the church. Or I lead worship. Now, don't get me wrong. All these are beautiful things to have. These things are beautiful things to do for God. But without our focus being on him, and him being the center, they're garbage, like Paul said. So the question is that we should search our heart this morning and try to re-evaluate and reprioritize and put the first thing first before anything else. Have you not wondered why Jesus would say, on the last day, there will be so many people that said, Jesus, Jesus, we did this in your name. We healed. And Jesus said, I do not know you. Why? Because they didn't have any relationship with him. They were after only the goods, not the giver of the goods. So what is telling us this morning is, let's put first thing first. God first.